Well, good afternoon, brethren. If a home is a place of meaning, then doorways are some of the most meaningful places that we could ever experience. Doorways. What are the sounds that you hear in a doorway? Something like this. And then a patter of feet coming up to the door, expectantly to see who's there. A door is essentially just an opening. An opening connects one space with another. While a door sets a stage for human interaction that opens up or closes off, opening a door and crossing the threshold moves us from one space into another, from outside to inside, or from inside to outside, depending which direction you're going through it. Maybe from public to private, from bedroom to bathroom, so within a house, from big space to small space, from cold to warm, or in our current life right now, from boiling hot to air conditioned. A door is a fascinating thing. It can either provide access or deny access. This means that a doorway can either give you an experience of joy or sadness if it denies you access. If you're there knocking and no one opens, or if you hear a voice from inside saying, "Go away, I don't know you," the sadness that you could feel. On the other hand, the great joy if the doors pulled open and you welcomed in. You may have to knock loudly at a door. You might have to raise your voice. It might be not just like that. It might be, "Hello, anyone home?" You might have to really knock loudly. You may have to wait for some time before the door is opened. Sometimes, sadly, for some people, the door might remain shut. And one might have to resign oneself to the fact that you're not going to get through the door. From time immemorial, thresholds and gates and doors could be symbolically or literally places of danger or safety. In Genesis 4, verse 7, you don't have to turn there, but I'm sure you'll recall the words which say to Cain, "But if you do not right, sin couches at your door." Sin's waiting at your door. Is that literally his door? The door to his heart, the door to his mind. Spoken to Cain in the opening chapters of Genesis demonstrates the biblical conception that danger lurks at entryways. The Bible suggests that doors are signs of deliverance or bondage. And of course, in the Passover celebration, the blood on the doorposts has special significance in terms of protecting. When that death angel came and stopped at that door, it did not go in. The blood on the doorposts saved the people inside. The door to walled cities, the place where commerce was conducted and justice was meted out, was also the most vulnerable part of its defense. So there was usually some kind of a gatekeeper, there was a guard there, maybe a bunch of soldiers, well trained, to man that door, to protect the city. The analogy of knocking on a door is used at least three times in the Bible. And we'll be turning to these. Can you think of which ones they are? Three times the Bible really uses a very vivid analogy of knocking on a door. We'll look at all of those, and the purpose is really to draw out the lessons that we can learn from knocking on doors. The Bible uses analogies to really try and get a point home. So let's try and think through what those points are and how they relate to us today. A closed door, locked and bolted down from the inside, prevents anyone from entering. If you want to enter, you have to knock on the door and then be given entry by the person on the inside. Of course, the person inside must be able to hear your knocking. Or if they're looking through a peephole, must be able to recognize who you are. And it's in their power to deny you entrance or to allow you entrance. Have you ever had the experience of making an appointment with someone to come over to your house, and it's maybe an hour or so before that person's arriving, so you busy yourself with things around the house. And maybe you go into your study and you switch on the radio and you think, well, maybe I'll just check a couple of my emails real quick. Of course, emails and real quick, there's no such thing. Those two phrases don't work in the same sentence, but you know, every now and then we deceive ourselves into thinking that we can actually get away with doing something really quickly on the computer. So we're getting engrossed now in these emails, and maybe we pop onto Facebook and we start catching up with friends, and the radio's playing and we're drifting off into another zone. You get so engrossed you don't notice the time's going by, and then you get a phone call and it's from someone else, not the person that's supposed to be coming to visit you, but someone else. And this person just so happens to be the most verbose human being in the world. They just can't stop talking, and you can't get a word in edgeways, and you're trying to, but it's just impossible. It goes on and on and on, the conversation. Eventually, you put the phone down, and then it suddenly hits you what the time is, and it's, you know, 30 minutes past the time that other person should have been coming, knocking on your door. You rush down to the front door. You open it up, and you see a note. I came by, but you were not in. Call me. Have you ever had that happen to you? Let's now start looking at some of these three, the first of these three references to knocking on doors in the Bible. Let's turn over to Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 20. Revelation 3 and verse 20. It says here, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Who's speaking here? Jesus Christ is speaking. He's saying, "Behold, I stand at the door. I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice," so he's not just knocking. He's saying, "Put your name in here, but I'll just use mine now. Derek. Derek. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," what happens when you open the door? "I will come in to him." And what happens then? "I will dine with him and he with me." Note that Jesus Christ is graciously pleased to come to each of our individual doors. Do we deserve that? No. Because we're all sinners. But he is gracious to come to each of us, to our hearts. He draws near in a way of mercy. He's ready to make us a kind visit. It's kind of him to come and see us. He doesn't have to. He wants to. But it's a personal one-on-one act that he's doing. He comes in person, and he comes not just to knock on the door and say hello, but to dine with us, to actually sit down and have a meal, one-on-one. And he says to dine with him and he with me. So it's a two-way thing. It's not just one way. He's not just delivering a message. It's really with us, having a meal together. Just imagine, brethren, imagine having a meal with Jesus Christ. Just you and him. Imagine having that meal. Now, it wouldn't be a fast food, wolf it down kind of a meal. He wouldn't have a bunch of hamburgers under his arm to say, hey, okay, let's just have these hamburgers. Imagine what that meal would be. It would be a pretty nice meal. I think the food would be great. I think the conversation would be amazing. I'm sure you've all had situations where you've had great meals with maybe family or the brethren. Those meals have maybe lasted 2 or 3 hours. You've sat at the table and you've talked and you've shared and you've passed the food around. It would be that kind of meal. That's the kind of meal that Jesus wants to have with each of us. And he knocks on our door and he calls our name. Do we open? Imagine if he finds the door shut against him. The heart of man is by nature shut up against Christ by ignorance, by unbelief, by sinful prejudice, or just being plain preoccupied with life. The example a little bit earlier, you're waiting for the friend to come and you start doing emails and then you get on the phone and then you're listening to music and you miss it. When Jesus finds a heart that's shut, do you think he immediately withdraws? Does he just come and say, Derek? And he doesn't hear anything and he goes? No, he says, Derek. Hey, Derek. Maybe he goes away for a short time, but then do you think he comes back? He's always knocking there. He's always knocking. He uses all proper means to awaken us and to cause us to open up to him. He calls by his word. He knocks by the impulses of the Spirit on our conscience. Things happen in our lives. Events happen which move us more and more to a point where we're inclined to be listening and to be inclined to open up. Those who open to him enjoy his presence to their great comfort and advantage. He will dine with them, and all in this, Christ and his repenting people will enjoy pleasant communion, pleasant fellowship with each other. Alas, what a pity it is when one is obstinate and doesn't open up. What an opportunity is missed. One of the commentaries puts it like this. They say, every man is lord of the house of his own heart. It is his fortress. He must open the gates of it. He has the mournful prerogative and privilege of refusing to open. We're all free moral agents. We don't have to open. But if he refuses, he is blindly at strife with his own blessedness. It's rather well put. He's blindly at strife with his own blessedness. And now these words, I think, are really good as well. A miserable conqueror. Choosing to not open up is your prerogative, is my prerogative. We are free moral agents. But when we exercise that choice and we say, I'm not opening up, we are certainly in control, we're conquerors, but we're actually miserable because we're missing such an amazing opportunity. We have to open our hearts to Jesus Christ and let him in. And of course, through repentance and baptism and the Holy Spirit being placed within us, we have the opportunity to live a new life. But is it all just a one-time event, opening that door? Is it a one-time event? Or is it something that we need to do on a regular basis? If you're not yet baptized, do you hear your Savior knocking at your door? And your name? Do you still listen out for that? Do you hear a still small voice? Maybe he starts really softly with a still small voice. Or is your life just too busy, too crowded out with other people, other events, the many cares of the distractions of this world? Or are you on the phone listening to your friend or on Facebook when he arrives at the door? Are you listening out for the approach of your Savior, eager to open the door and let him in? And brethren, once we are baptized, do we sustain that attitude? Do we sustain that attitude of always listening out for our Savior's voice, listening out for him knocking? Mr. Herbert Armstrong, some of you might not remember him at all, it might be before your time, but he was one of the leaders of the church in this modern day age. He wrote in his autobiography how when he traveled, he would pay the bellhop at the hotel to bang on his door until he got out of bed, because he struggled to get up in the morning and he wanted to get up early and get things done that needed to be done first thing before the day starts. So he would go to the bellhop and say, "This is my room number. Here's a tip. I want you to come and get me out of bed." The boy would come up in the early morning. He'd bang on the door, and he'd get a healthy tip then as well, I think, if I remember correctly, if he could successfully get Mr. Armstrong out of bed on his feet. He wanted to make sure that he could get out. How determined, brethren, are we to hear Jesus Christ knocking at the door? Let's look at a second reference here, a second reference to knocking on doors. Let's look in Luke chapter 13 and verse 22 to 30. Luke 13, verse 22 to 30. So we'll look at some of the context on either side of this verse. 22. "And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem." He being Jesus. "And then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them," verse 24, "'strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able.'" Strive to get through that narrow gate, that narrow door. Verse 25, here it talks about the knocking. Verse 25 says, "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you'll begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he'll say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" And then the very sad statement in verse 28, "There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth at that doorway. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out." They will come from the east and from the west and from the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there will be those who are last who will be first, and those who are first who will be last. Alas, brethren, this second reference to knocking on doors paints a very sad picture. Here the tables are turned. Human beings are now knocking on the doors of the master's house. Human beings are outside knocking on the door. The first example, Jesus Christ was outside knocking on the door of our hearts. So now the tables are turned. We're trying to get in. We're knocking. Now it's interesting. It says there, when you see yourself thrust out, that kind of indicates that maybe you were in there at one stage and you've been thrust out. You've been ejected. Human beings knocking desperately, trying to get into the master's house, being denied access. People perhaps that have not followed through with repentance and baptism, receiving the Spirit and the ongoing process, maybe they've just said, I hear this knocking at the door, but you know, it's not for now. Knock and speak to the hand. I'm too busy. I'm too busy with other stuff. Or even if we've been baptized, is it possible that we ate and drank in his presence and he taught in our streets? Contrast this to him having a personal one-on-one meal with us. See the difference there? See, he says no to them, and then they say, we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. Well, you know, if he taught in your streets and you ate and drank in his presence, that's very different from him coming into your homes and having a one-on-one meal with you. Do we really take the time to open up to Jesus Christ and to have a meal, brethren? Now, whilst we're on the topic of eating, my favorite subject, how many times do you and I have a meal every day? I'd say even the busiest person probably has at least one really good meal. Most people have two. You should have at least three if you're really thinking about, you know, how best to look after your body. And actually, there's a lot of people that say maybe you should have five or six. Just keep the portions a little bit smaller, and that way be healthier. But whatever your number of meals is that you have, chances are, except for on fast days, you eat regularly. I know I do. How often do we have a meal with Jesus? If he's knocking on the door and saying, I want to come in and I want us to dine one-on-one, how often do we do that? Note another point here, you know, it talks about yourselves thrust out, and it implies that you were perhaps inside and now you've been pushed out. The original Greek word for thrust out means eject, literally or figuratively. It means to bring forth, cast forth, drive out, expel, leave, put forth, put out, and send away. So that's pretty strong. It does imply that those people were actually inside and they've been pushed out. He says to those outside the door, I know you not whence you are. That is where you came from. In other words, your home. I don't know you in your home. That's really what it's saying there. I don't know you in your home. In other words, I don't recall entering your home and having a personal conversation while we ate a great meal together. I know I was in your neighborhood, I spoke in your streets, but I can't say I was in your home spending quality time. How sad. Brethren, let's open up. Let's invite him in regularly, at least once a day. Again, how often do we eat and how often do we need the high quality contact with our Savior? For our third reference to knocking on doors, let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 and verse 7. And we'll read 7 and 8. Matthew 7, it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Not "it may be opened," it will be opened if he knocks. If we're asking and seeking, chances are we'll be knocking with the right attitude. It's important to realize that there's an implied progression here. Ask, seek, knock. And that all actions are needed for successful entry. Let's look at the three actions. Ask, firstly. Ask actually is, the word implies not just asking someone, but begging someone, craving something, desiring something. It implies passionate asking. Let's look in James. Still on the subject of asking here. James chapter 4. If we turn over there. James chapter 4 and verse 2. We'll read verse 2 and 3. It says, "You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and you war." Now notice the rest of this sentence. It says, "Yet you have not because you ask not." You have not because you ask not. But then the next verse, it says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss." You ask amiss. You ask in error, the wrong way. And why is that? It's that you may consume it on your lusts. You're asking because you're lusting after something, because you're desiring something which is just for the flesh. So when it talks in Matthew 7 about asking, it's definitely talking about a specific type of asking. But in James 4 verse 2, the implication is that if you're asking correctly, it basically says you have not because you ask not. In other words, if you do ask correctly, you will have. You will have an answer if you ask correctly. Matthew 21 and verse 22, Matthew 21 and verse 22, it says, "All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." So it's not only in James 4, verse 2 and 3, where it's saying that we must ask from the right basis, not from a lustful basis, but also if we ask in prayer, believing, so having the faith when we ask, that's another key ingredient to successful asking. And then in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 12, it says, "Then shall you call on me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will hearken to you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So this leads us into the second stage, which is the seeking. So remember in Matthew 7 it said, "Ask, seek, and knock." So what is seeking all about? The original word "seek" means to desire, to endeavor, to inquire, and to seek after or for. In Matthew 6, verse 33, Matthew 6, verse 33. What are the things that we should be thinking, do you think? Matthew 6, 33 says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So again, if we're asking in the right attitude and we're seeking first the kingdom of God and God's will in our lives, these things shall be added. That Matthew 6:33, some years back we heard someone say in a sermon that Matthew 6:33 is a good number to remember, 6:33, for your waking up time, and to set your alarm in the morning for 6 o'clock, 33 minutes past 6. And every morning when you wake up, you see 6:33, and that says, "Oh, Matthew 6:33, what have I got to do? Seek you first the kingdom of God," and that's how you start your day. So, I don't know if that helps you, but it certainly helped us. Matthew 6:33. So we're talking about seeking now, and we're saying, seek first the kingdom of God. Let's look in Psalms chapter 69 and verse 32. Psalm 69 and verse 32. It says, "The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God." So the effect of seeking God gives you joy, gives you gladness, makes your heart live. Now, we all know what it feels like to have a happy heart as opposed to a sad heart. A sad heart, just, you've got that heaviness about you. A happy heart just is uplifting. It's a wonderful feeling. You get that feeling after you fellowshipped. You get that feeling after you fellowshipped with God, and you've prayed, and you've poured out your heart. You get that feeling when you've been studying something, some scriptures, and it's uplifted you. When we seek, Psalm 69:32 says, "Your heart shall live." It's good for you. It makes you glad, and it's good for you. Psalm 105, verse 3. The words to one of the songs in the hymnal, Psalm 105, verse 3, it says, "Glory be in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Again, seeking God is a joyful thing. A couple more scriptures on this point of seeking. Let's look at Romans 2. Romans 2, verse 7, it says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing," so here it's talking about the fact that seeking is just not a one-time seeking thing. It's patient endurance. It's keeping on looking. You know, at one point when we were still living back in Cincinnati, we lost my wife's wedding ring. We don't know how we did it, but we just lost it. And we lost it, I forget how long, it was all, I think it was about a year, if I'm not mistaken. We couldn't find it for a whole year. We kept looking. And eventually we found it. It was the most amazing thing. But we kept looking. Psalm 105. Romans 2 and verse 7, it says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Patient continuance, keeping on with seeking. And finally, in this segment here, talking about seeking, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, I'm sure this came to mind for a lot of you already. "But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently Seek Him. Diligently seeking God in faith. So when we talk about ask, seek, knock, the asking and the seeking is a really important prerequisite to that knocking. If we're just running up to a door and knocking and we haven't done the asking and the seeking, if that asking and seeking is not part of our daily life, is that, if it's not part of our attitude, chances are we're going to have to knock an awfully long time. So thirdly then, knocking. So we've talked about asking and seeking. Knocking, as we've seen in Revelation 3 verse 20, Christ knocks at our door and allows us to knock at His. We must not only ask but seek. We must add action to our prayers. God gives us knowledge and grace to those that search the Scriptures. We must not only ask but knock. We must come to God's door, not only praying but pleading and wrestling with God sometimes. We must seek diligently. We must continue knocking. We must persevere in prayer and endure to the end in so doing. So what have we learned so far from these three passages about knocking on doors, brethren? Firstly, Jesus knocks on the door of our hearts. And we must eagerly open up to Him. Allowing Jesus into our lives, not merely being with us, but rather being in us with His Spirit, giving us the earnest of His Holy Spirit into our hearts and minds and stirring that Spirit up daily. Secondly, we must repeatedly invite Him into our lives and have quality time with Him daily. So it's not just a once-off. Even it's not just a once-off event at baptism, getting to know Him then. It's an ongoing thing. Learning about Him, Him learning about us, frankly. And us learning what His will is for us. Understanding the way that we must live, growing in our relationship with Him. Thirdly, we must ask, seek, and knock, indicating that we need to put forth effort. That will help us to be in the right attitude at all times, drawing closer to Him every day. Now, with all of this background that we've spoken about so far, let's take one further step and look in John, the book of John and verse 10. So we've talked about the three examples of knocking on doors, and we've understood the significance of a door in terms of something that stops you from coming in or allows you to come in and allows you to leave. Well, in John chapter 10, where Jesus identifies Himself as the Good Shepherd, He also says something interesting. In verse 9, He says, "I am the door. I am the door." Jesus Christ is the door. Let's read it from the verse 1, just to get all the context around it. It's verse 1 of John 10. It says, "Verily I say to you," or "truly I say to you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up by some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out." Verse 4, "And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they won't follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." Verse 6, "This parable spake Jesus to them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake to them. And Jesus again said to them, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And again in verse 9 it says, I am the door. So he's repeating it. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. What a blissful life a sheep must have when there's a shepherd who is the doorway into the... And now I can't think of the word where the sheep go at night. The pen, I suppose, the sheep pen or whatever. I guess there could be another word for it, and I keep thinking of the what I would say in Afrikaans in South Africa, but I can't think of the English word, but never mind. You know what I mean, that enclosure, right? The stall? Yeah, okay, yes, the stall. The fold, that's the one I was really thinking of. Thank you, the fold. So, blissful life of a sheep that can actually follow the shepherd up a narrow path, probably up to a narrow gate into the fold, and then the shepherd sleeps in the gate there and protects overnight from anyone, any thieves or any wild animals. And then in the morning, the shepherd lets those sheep out into the beautiful pastures, and they go out and he takes them into the where the grass is nice and thick and it's full of dew. And those sheep just rehydrate there on, as they're eating all that up, and the shepherd's watching them. What a blissful life. That's the life that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about us as the sheep. He's talking about being the door, the loving shepherd. He shall find pasture, it says in verse 9. He shall find pasture, feeding. Back to my favorite subject, food. Feeding. Our shepherd provides for every need. He's our door. He protects us. He provides for us. He's also the way. We know that Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So he's the way. And you know when it talks about this enter at the straight gate and up the narrow road, and the for straight is the road. That word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, when you think about what that means, you can think about a similar thing in terms of waterways where there's a straight that you go through. A straight is essentially a narrow place which has got obstacles in it. So there's all these the obstacles of life leading up to this door. We all have obstacles that are presented to us, but we have a shepherd that knows our name. And if we're listening for his voice and following him on that straight, through those straits, past those dangers, through a doorway which itself could be a very dangerous place, but Jesus Christ himself is that door, as well as being the shepherd, as well as being our leader, as well as being, once we're in, the one who keeps us safe and lets us out and feeds us. Wow, brethren, what an amazing opportunity that we have. What an amazing opportunity Jesus Christ offers to us. There is a way that we need to be following at the present time, a way that leads to the door of the kingdom of God. When Jesus returns and Satan is bound and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God, let's be sure we are able to gain entry through that door. We need to be listening for the knocking of Jesus at the door of our hearts, listening out for his still small voice. We need to be inviting him into our lives, not just once off at repentance and baptism, but every day. We need to be praying, studying, diligently walking that narrow way up to the narrow gate, so that when we knock at that door, now it's our turn to knock, when we knock at that door, We know that Jesus Christ will recognize us and open up that door.